As we come today, we're reading about God's individual judgment of correction on his people, of the church and of the world. That's part three. But this finishes out the part of individual judgment. You remember I tell you, his judgment on his people is corrective judgment. It's punitive, in other words, the punishment. But it's not a judicial judgment. It's not a judgment that condemns them to away from salvation. But it's corrective. It's chastening of his people or whatever. And we should examine and evaluate ourselves. That's what his judgment does if we are awakened, if we are awoke in Christ, if he's quickened us, if he's made us alive. If we are born again, being regenerated, being created in his image and his likeness, God intends for us to discover the reality of our nature. Of course, it is impossible to fathom just how entirely evil, come to grips with just how evil and wicked we are, and that exists in each and every one of us that needs to be put to death, that old man that needs to be put to death. And that the new creation that's going on, and that we're dying daily to the old man, renewing our mind in Christ Jesus, our mind being transformed through the reading of his word, through walking by faith in Jesus Christ, through praying to God the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we grow in the grace and knowledge of God, but there are times that we fail or fall short of that sinful nature Paul talked about in the book of Romans, the 7 and 8 chapter, that's trying to bring him into the captivity of the law, trying to bind him. But he see that inner man in him, so sometimes that he would do, he don't do, but that he don't want to do, he do. So it's a struggle, it's a battle that he's in. We must at least annually measure the extent that we have overcome evil in us and the sincerity of our commitment and our relationship with God. A lot of people do an annual communion or whatever where they examine themselves and check themselves whether they're in the faith. A lot of churches, we do it monthly on the second Sabbath of each month. A lot of churches do it each time they meet. A lot of churches do it each week, but he just said as often as you do this. But it's good for a man to examine himself, to take an inventory of himself. As we examine ourselves, and God expects us to prepare ourselves as mature Christians to rededicate ourselves to him afresh, all over each and every day. We rise up in the newness of life. We're a new creation, so old things are passed away. It's a new day, so we're forgetting those things behind. But the judgments are the things that come upon us, the circumstances. We have to view that as a correcting by God. If he's chastening us or punishing us or whatever happened, we have to see it coming from a sovereign God. So we have to be equipped with introspection. And that's what the word of God, it allows us to examine. Says we look into the mirror of the word of God to see what type person we are. That's why we have to read the whole word of God. If we sincerely ask God in faith, he will reveal our hidden inward ourselves, our hidden faults to us. We'll see that in Psalms 19, 12, and 13. Psalms 51 and 6, and Psalms 139, 23, 24, where David's asking to reveal my hidden faults. So none of us can sit in here and think we're perfect or achieve perfection. But as we grow in the Lord, we ask him to reveal, and whether he reveals that through another individual or whatever is the instrument of his judgment. We've seen that he told Solomon, in 2 Samuel, was it 2 Samuel 7:14, where it says, if he sins or commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the stripes of men. In other words, the rod of God would be the sword of men. That would be the hand of God, the sword of men. So a lot of times when he sends an enemy up against you, the enemies that he sent towards Solomon was because Solomon had sinned against God. So as we examine ourselves, why are the things happening to us, or why are we going through what we're going through, and the reflection and evaluating and introspection that we do is according to the Word of God. That's the standard that we're using. We use that measure. It is important that we not be overly discouraged in what God reveals to us. You can't be disappointed and say, well, there's just no hope for me. I'll never make it. I've been struggling with this so long or whatever. His Word, it gives us hope, how a hope should be in Christ Jesus. It's just like, you know, on the way here or whatever, during the course of the day, I was saying, well, we had scheduled this so that it wasn't supposed to be raining or whatever, according to the weatherman or whatever, but as I see the sun beginning to shine on the back of that wall now, because I was saying, well, I hope when we leave here it's not raining, that the sun is out or whatever. So we have hope in certain things, and that was just hoping in the weather or whatever, that we pray to God for that, because we know God controls the weather and all those other things. God controls all things. But we getting away from understanding and believing and knowing that God controls those things, and there's a reason for that, is that we're losing touch of communication with God. That's why it brings judgment a lot of times. It is human nature sometimes to be discouraged, but he tells us, let not none of these things discourage us or cause us to be fretful or anything. It has lived and grown within us for so long as we have lived, and it takes long years to overcome the influence of the negative portion of our nature, or that portion of our nature that's dependent upon self or other people or whatever, and that's not dependent upon God. That's why we have to begin our day or begin our time, anything we do, and say, is it prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God. That's why you have to be inclusive of God in all your thoughts, all of the little things, all of the small things. God has to be in them also, because it's the small fox that destroys the vine. We cannot entirely escape it in this flesh. A compelling reason Christians long for the resurrection at the return of Christ. A lot of times, that's, you know, we get weary sometimes. Some mornings we wake up, or some days we get, and we're hoping Jesus come back. I hope the resurrection. You know, you're looking forward to him because you're in a battle, and sometimes if you don't feel that way or whatever, I might feel that you might not be in the battle. Because sometimes it's like Elijah. Elijah asked how long, and he said, Lord, it is enough. It is enough, because of the battle, so many things seem against him. But rather than wallow in discouragement, we should channel our energies into eradicating its power over our lives. We should become overcomers. We should be overcomers. Paul tells us in Romans 7:14 through 23 that to his shame and regret, he often did what he hated or what he did not want to do or whatever, but it was the flesh, it was the carnal man. But he say that's the law that he's seen within his members trying to bring him into bondage or whatever. So we see the apostle struggling with this, and we'll struggle with it. That's the law of the flesh, and that's why he says it was weak through the flesh. So we know that Satan's coming at us in three different ways or whatever, and that's why we have to walk circumspectively and judge all things, bring everything into the captivity, bring every thought into the captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ. We run it across the Word of God. We run it through the Word of God, bringing those into captivity and obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we're in a sinful flesh, and it's the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, or the lust of the eyes, is the three different ways Satan's going to come after us, attempt us, or whatever. We will sin, but we must continually and daily repent and ask God for help in fighting our carnal nature. So when you fail or fall or get dirty, brush yourself up with the Word of God, wash yourself off with prayer, and sanctify yourself through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is with us all the time. God has promised the overcoming if we do our part. If we do our part, He's promised the overcoming. But although every imaginable wrong influence in this age can happen to us, you know, just, it was a quote, who is that? They say all things, Murphy's Law, what can go wrong, will go wrong, or whatever. We must remember that God has promised to stick with us and give us help, give us the help we need. He says, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. So whatever you're going through, and man, you know, this morning I was up praying or whatever, something got me up around 5:15, 5:20. And I usually say, well, Deacon's hitting it for work now, whatever. I said, well, no, he's off today, you know. I said, well, sir, I'm here praying or whatever and thinking because something had came up on me. You remember I told you earlier something was on my mind, so I was up praying or whatever. Normally I'm praying while my coffee water is getting ready or whatever. But I prayed before I even started that process or whatever. And then I just kept praying and talking to God. Coming into the supper, just like with the Corinthian church during their love feast, they were doing wrong and wasn't judging themselves. So they were eating before others got there. The wealthy people sometimes was full and drunk before everybody came there. 1 Corinthians 11:28-30, Paul says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, us, and many sleep. In other words, are you taking note of your actions of making correlations with what's going on in your life? Are your consciences bothering you about some things? Do you mull over what you did that day or said that day or the things that's going on or what you're just doing? You know, just an inventory of your life, not being a Pharisee and thinking, you know, you're better than the next person and other people are flattering you and telling you a Christian or whatever and that you're doing this and try to build you up. But that's a dangerous thing. That's very dangerous because what happens then when a man thinks he's staying, he needs to take heed lest he falls. We need to be examining ourselves thoughtfully, examining ourselves as we come to the table, as we come to church, or whatever we're doing, we need to keep a self-examination going. We need to take heed to ourselves because self is the problem. That's your worst enemy, is self. We're the enemy. In verse 31, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not need to be judged. Christ is the righteous judge. He would much rather we judge ourselves and turn to righteousness than have to point out our faults to us. So if we're studying our Bible and asking God to show us our hidden faults and having the Word of God as our inventory, we're not running the reality shows or some talk shows or the news or anything else through our program. Our checklist is the standard we go by is the Word of God. So if we're meditating on His Word, if that's what goes in our hearts and that's what we're eating the whole roll. We're eating, assimilating the Word of God. I mean, most of the day we're just studying and reading God's Word and meditating in the Word, what the Word says or whatever. Just be mindful of Christ all the time. Well, when you're doing things, that becomes your nature. That changes you. See, that's what messed man up in Noah's day. His thoughts was continually evil. He was thinking about getting ahead, thinking about material things, thinking about these other things. Yeah. His every thought wasn't in how to please God or pleasing God. We talked last time that judgment is continuous. So it's continuous for the saints of God and also for those unbelievers, those that are not saints of God. But as we've been looking at the first portion of this series, for the saints of God is continuous for us because we have to have a continuous growth. It's like going to the gym, exercising or whatever. If you're not increasing your weights or increasing the repetition of the number of weights you do, the exercises you do, you're not going to grow. The adding of the extra weights give you more resistance, and that strengthens you. Or either if you're doing more repetitions or whatever, it not only strengthens you, but it enhances your durability, your perseverance. So that's what the Word of God does, and walking in the Word of God and being a doer of the Word of God, it increases your faith because He's going to give you more trials. That's why I say all different things could start to go wrong, different things. You want, why is that happening? What's this happening? And instead of like Job trying to confront God on it, you ask God to give you understanding and show you as to why it's happening. What have you done? Because Job was saying it wasn't anything he had done. He was right. It wasn't anything that he had done, but he didn't understand God. He didn't fully understand God. That sometimes things just happen because God's going to strengthen you. He's just laying more weights and things up on you. And don't you think, well, he's trying to crush me. Well, no, because I keep that scripture in my mind that he's not going to lay no more on us than we can bear. And that he's our burden bearer. And he's already told us, he that is heavy laden, let him come unto him and receive rest. Lay our burdens and cast our cares upon him. So I must be carrying something I shouldn't carry. Maybe I should have laid down and was able to sleep. You know, God's people is able to sleep. He giving his beloved rest. I shouldn't have let that worry me to death because the scripture says, fret not thyself or worry, but don't be worried or anxious about these things. If it happens, it happens. Okay. But it don't be lazy. It don't also say be lazy and lackadaisy and naive and not try, not do your part before you say, well, the Lord can handle that or whatever. Well, no, not. Let's put some balance or some symmetry in this because I can't go to the gym all the time and just work my upper body or my arms or whatever. Because I'm going to look flicked then with all these little bony legs or whatever. I didn't work my calf muscles and the rest of my body, my lower body or whatever. And I just got a big old upper body that's been worked out. I'm out of proportion here. Yeah. But I said judgment was continuous. And Ecclesiastes 3:16, 3rd chapter, 16th through the 17th verse. It says, moreover, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time appointed for every matter and for every deed. So just because that fellow's not getting what God has coming to him, that you think should happen that a bolt of lightning should hit him or whatever, God may not want that to happen. It's a time and a season for all things, and I should stay out of the judgment business or whatever. Let God handle that fella. Let God take care of those things, but I have to make sure that I'm continually plumbing the line with God, that I'm plumbing the line. I can't give account for no one else or whatever. And I don't know what happens or whatever. If he's getting off with it, he's getting off with it or whatever. But I have to keep focused on the Word of God. It says, keep your eyes on Christ. How can God be in control when the world contains so much evil? Plagues and drought, rain, fire, all the things going on, raping and killing or whatever. A lot of people think, well, that guy dropped dead yesterday with the coronavirus and he had just got a job or whatever. I don't know. God's running that. You know, I can't, you know, I don't know why God's doing what he's doing or whatever. And how can God be in control with the evil prospering in their sin? We got one senator, the majority senator said, now here's a multimillionaire with all kinds of things. They're voting on raising the taxes last couple of years ago that Trump introduced a bill or whatever, but Mitch McConnell go along with everything else or whatever. But here a lot of other people saying, okay, well, $600 really not going to buy that much for the average person. It's not really going to help them that much. And as the people say, well, it's something. It's better than nothing. But $2,000 wouldn't put us in good, in proper standing, but it would be better. And if we got to work as a nation to get through this, well, look, you could have helped us some to help get us through this. Don't worry about those that's not going to carry their load, because you can always have those that's not going to carry their load. You can have those that's not pulling their weight or whatever. That can't be. That's why I say you can't have your focus on the slackers or whatever. You must be thinking about mercy, grace, judgment, and doing what is just and fair or whatever for all people. So we have to look at these things. And Solomon was comforted by two godly realities that we should also understand in this. First, he assures us that God will judge. Because we know in Hebrews it says every transgression will receive their just recompense of reward. When Moses was asking God to spare the people, and Moses said, God told Moses, you go ahead on, Moses, and I'll take care of this. I'll punish those that sin against me. Believe me, God knows how to handle those sins and transgression, because his will's going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. So I'm not worried about somebody that lived a rascally life and don't have a nice character or whatever being in heaven. God's in charge of that. So everybody in heaven, I can lay down and sleep and not worry about anything, because God's didn't put everybody there that's in his image and his likeness. And there's no thieves in there, no murderers, no liars, nobody to accuse you or whatever. We finally be at rest and peace. That's why we say that his kingdom come on here on earth. So as he's bringing his kingdom to earth, he's doing a continual judgment. He's removing the chaff. He's removing the evildoers or whatever, but in his own time or whatever. The timing of his judgment is in God's capable hands. Sometimes he don't give us the time. Jesus told that. As for the time, only my Father know what time this is going to occur. Timing is with God, because God stands outside of time. One day is like 1,000 years with God, so time doesn't matter with God. And don't say something could have happened and God didn't do it and forgot. With God, it's though it didn't even happen, you know. God could resurrect that died. That's why Jesus, he wasn't in a hurry to get to Lazarus. And he said, well, it's good that Lazarus died or whatever. What you mean he's good that he died? Well, he wasn't worried about that, because he had work to do that God had for him to do. And it glorified God that Lazarus was allowed to die, because now Jesus said he could go and wake him up. He can resurrect him. So that's why it says, fear not him that can destroy the mind or the body, who can kill the body. You fear him who can destroy body, mind, and soul, and spirit, and hell.
Yes.
See, man can only kill you, like the Hebrew boy say, you can only throw us in the fire. But God says we shouldn't worship or bow down to no man. You fear God and him only. Therefore, we must remember that nobody among humanity will get away with the evil that he does. For the wages of sin is death, and we know that's a reality. We cannot allow ourselves to forget that God is judging. It is a continuous process, and in many cases, we simply are not aware of present, unseen penalties that the evil person may already be paying. You don't know what's going on behind the scene. And a lot of people paying extravagant costs for things. A lot of people don't have a wonderful marriage. They don't have a wonderful life. You don't know what's going on behind closed doors. You don't know what that person's going through. Nobody knows your problems and troubles. Nobody knows your sufferings. Second, human nature normally or naturally thinks that the way God handles things is unfair. A judgment that is the work of the spirit of this world. Ephesians 2:2-23. I didn't write that down, but we think that's what human nature thinks. If I had someone here to catch up with that scripture in Ephesians, Because like I said, I didn't write it down. I didn't think you really needed me to go over that. When it says, wherein in the time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have had our conversation in time past, as in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath as others. But we are no longer in that position. We're no longer in that way, and we're not thinking naturally or whatever. And that's where we learn temperance or whatever. Temperance is leaving things in God's hand and not worrying. Less stressful and anxiety trying to worry about so many other things and what's happening to this person. Like John Peter was worried about what happened to the other disciple. And Jesus said, what's that to you? What he has to go through. I've told you what you was going to have to go through. However, God's perception of timing and judgment is a much broader and much specific picture regarding each person than we can see. He has a better perspective. Remember, I was telling you us the other day, what's our perspective of wealth? How do you look at wealth? How we view wealth? And we need to start viewing it and looking at it from God's perspective as only a tool, as only a something that we should use and not abuse. But it's not something that makes us better than anyone else. It's not something that gives us eternal security or whatever to hoard it over or hoard it after. We are not walking in other shoes, nor are we aware of what God is planning for them to experience. Therefore, what we must know and properly utilize is the fact that in a major way, other people are none of our business. You might be a busybody in others' affairs. I hope they get caught, man. And what they doing on that? Well, don't wish bad luck on other people or whatever. Hope he repent. Hope he change his mind or whatever. That's your enemy. Pray for him. Pray for him. Don't hope things, bad things happen to him. Just pray for him. That is God's concern, and he will take care of things in his own time, you know. As David said about Saul, he says, I'm not here to do Saul anything. It says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. But one day God will bring upon him what he has to bring upon him. And that did occur with Saul. Now, I was telling you, judging is evaluating. We have to evaluate ourselves plus others around us. Remember I was saying about people saying, do not judge or criticize. Well, we have to evaluate the situation. That's why I say we that are spiritual interpret things in a spiritual matter. And that's why we judge all things, and we judge it by the standard of God. We're not looking at that broad way that people look at it when it says, God says don't judge. Well, you may need to go to Bible study and go to church a little bit longer, and you'll learn how that expands out what he's saying there. And don't broaden the situation or narrow it down that we shouldn't judge or make evaluations of things. The parable of the dragnet that's in Matthew 13:48-50. And it's just like the church. You remember they threw the net out and they gathered all the fish up. Well, that's what's in the church. And especially you see the mega churches and things in the world. Well, as you preach the gospel, preach the word of God, it's going to draw a whole lot of people. There'll be many a call, but only a few chosen. So as they drug that big dragnet of fish to the shore, notice it says that the disciples went through then and picked out the bad from the good. The better fish, the ones that they could use, the fish to use. It's like the John said that Jesus would separate the chaff from the wheat. You know, in the church, he says, let the wheat and tares grow up together. His angels in the last days would divide them or whatever. And the parable of the sheep and the goats or whatever. So there'll be a many of people in the church. The church is universal. There'll be many people in the physical building of the church that call themselves in the body of Christ. But there's a continuous judgment of the body of Christ. Judgment begins at the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. So we should see that that's happening. Presently, the chief function of the church is not judicial, I tell you, but a declarative judgment. On the one hand, the church is responsible to warn sinners of the dire consequences of sin and of the time of God's judgment coming upon all humanity. A young lady was talking to me the other day, and she didn't know it really killed the conversation when she said she was a minister or whatever. And I said, you know, that kind of bring my ears up. And then she says, well, she had given it up for a while. She was doing something else. I said, hold on. How did you give the ministry up? You know, once you take put hold of the plow, you can't let it go or whatever. You don't get out the ministry to do something else, because she seen me reading my book. I have a book that I was reading. I just had taken Sister Jackson to the doctor. And, you know, they don't let you in the visiting room, you know, in the waiting rooms and things. Now they want everybody outside. You don't just sit up in there. Don't bring nobody else with you to the doctor. You got to sit out there in your car. Well, I was sitting in my car reading, hoping she would leave me alone, but she kept talking. So I'm not going to waste time trying to read or whatever when I can be witnessing to someone, bringing somebody to Christ or whatever. I have plenty of time at home to read, but I was talking with her. And she said she was no longer in the ministry. She was writing a book or whatever. What I didn't want to have offer a false piety or just being nice to be nice. I said, well, nah, I don't really. Because she said when she published the book, then, you know, she's going to give me the name, address, she's taking all this. I said, no, I don't need to get all that from you, because I probably wouldn't read the book or whatever, because I don't just read books and things. Everything I read is of a religious nature. And I say, I normally go to the LSU Book Bazaar in January or February or March, whenever they do have. Most of the time it's in late February or early March or whatever. Mm-hmm. And I buy a lot of the older writers or whatever in religious books or whatever. If I'm going to read a book or whatever, more than less likely it's going to be an older religious book or whatever. So I say, no, thank you or whatever. I said, but how do you take time away from the ministry to talk about writing a book or something? And then she said, well, I had a problem with the ministry. I committed a little adultery. I said, what? And she, come to find out, she was having an affair or something with the pastor or whatever. But then she says it was a group of ministers that they hung together or whatever, and they would go to New Orleans to wild out or something, because they wouldn't, you know, didn't nobody in New Orleans dorm or whatever. They wouldn't worry about getting caught or whatever. I'm saying, but look, did any of y'all worry about God? You know, if you're a minister, you know, you're a minister at all times. He's continually judging you about this. And she was saying why she came away from it, this and that, that. Because I say, well, these are all false professors or whatever. These are people in church, or ministers that have churches and everything. I said, because Jeremiah said there'll be a lot of them that had sent themselves. And that's especially doing this time and day, there are so many antichrists and prophets, because it's such a profitable business now. They've made the churches a profitable business now. And when you have the mega pastors and things buying jets and talking about money and everything, that's to ease the people's conscience and everything. That used to be a vulgar thought, to talk about money or how much you made or whatever. You didn't ask people how much they made or how much they paid for this or different things. Now, but money is how they base things now. You know, he gets $20 million a year. He gets paid this and that, that. That's their class status or whatever. They say how much they make or how much they paid for something. You have just a nice pair of tennis shoes, a clean pair of tennis shoes, but no, I have to have Air Jordans. I have to have this name or that name or whatever. So all of this, we're continuously, God's looking at the judgment. That's why I say, what's motivating you? Have the church become like the world? Have you went into prosperity? Because it's just like with our last president here that's about to leave office. They said, now how many more presidents or people could come in if he wasn't ashamed to bring in and do these things? That then tore the presidency down, because the senators and the representatives all going along with that, and the nations hadn't rebelled against that. But in all the rest of the nations, the world is looking, well, look, this is the man we have for president. He's been married 3 different times. He was on a bus groping some woman and talking about how he abused women and do all this. He's embedded prostitutes and did all this and lies and do all this. Well, now that you've made that the norm, the preachers are making it the norm to get up and tell about money, and that the jet I have is an old jet, and I need a brand new jet. I need a $100 million jet. That's a $40 million jet. Now I need one's $100 million. I need two or three Rolls Royces. And we, the people feel unless we are giving this to him or whatever, we're a bad church. We need to build these buildings and do all this. So they're doing those things, and God's judging that whole time. So don't feel left out. We're not aware just because God hasn't hit them with a bolt of lightning or nothing has happened that God's not judging. His judgment is continuous, and it doesn't happen overnight all the time. It has a time frame sometimes that he allows to go on. So, but on the other hand, we are to witness of God's way of life as well as to proclaim Christ's return and the establishment of God's wonderful, benevolent government here on earth. So we have to think about the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. That should be what we should be focused upon, that his kingdom come, and then we're doing that work. The word Laodicea means judgment of the people. The church at Laodicea was like that. The people there, Jesus Christ said in Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, beginning of creation. So we have been called witnesses, right? Jesus Christ says, I'm the faithful and true witness. So he's our example or whatever. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says, you are my witnesses. That's what he says. You are my witnesses that I am your God. Isaiah 43:12. He has made witnessing our responsibility. We witness with our lives, but the Laodiceans fail miserably at witness because they were so worldly. That church wasn't an example to follow. They was wealthy. They was rich. They said they had need of nothing. That's the church that he was on the outside knocking to get in. He says, you say you have need of nothing, but you poor, wretched, naked, and miserable. They were a poor witness. It's a lot of people that are ugly on the inside. They're whited sepulchres. They're ugly on the inside. Their character's horrible. But they look good. They talk well. They're nice, charismatic preachers and teachers and people that's going to church. But, man, that's a different Jesus you serve. Have you ever had Christians or people you run into, like I was telling you this young lady? Well, I wasn't condemn you or whatever, because she got to the point and asked me, do I think homosexuals was going to heaven or this and that? And I'm like, please, right. I had started, just kind of reading off because she had veered way off there. God's word is the standard. I say it's not up to me to judge. I say, now he did say the children, and I hope she understood this. He said the children of the kingdom. In other words, those that were in the church, he says, was going to be cast out. Abraham and Isaac was going to sit down, but the children of the kingdom was going to be cast out, and prostitutes, publicans, and harlots was going to go in before they did. See, it's a lot of high-class people, a lot of people in high-class churches that's in high political places, that's in high places in governments and society in the world that's not going in. They will be just as surprised. No, you can't go in. You're not a repentant, a person that's raised, you're not a true witness. That's why he says, I'm the true witness. The only witness Christ gets out of him, of the Laodicean, is that he's worldly, which is spiritually useless. You're not either hot nor cold, and I'm about to spew you out of my mouth, is what he said. You didn't went there for a cold drink of water, and it's lukewarm. You're going to spit that out. But if I got up this morning and my granddaughter got me a big old coffee mug there and some fine Ghirardella chocolate or something, I said, when it get real, real cold, Papa will do this and I'll remember you. I thank you for the chocolate mug or whatever. But man, when I make that big old nice cup of hot chocolate or whatever, and it can't stay hot, if it's cold, I'm going to spew it out. You like cold coffee? Well, they do cold coffee now. You know, they pay $4 or $5 a cup for cold, for frappuccino, whatever they call it. I hadn't bought it. My wife buys it, but I hadn't bought it. And I like a good hot cup of Folgers. One cup a morning is good for me. But anyhow, if the coffee is cold or lukewarm, you don't want that. You got to be hot or cold. But it says the Laodicean were lukewarm. The illustration described here is as if the Laodiceans were on trial in Christ, the faithful and true witness, is testifying against them. Notice in the churches in Revelation, it is Jesus Christ that are testifying. I mean, some of them say, I know your works and I know your deeds. He say, but I know some of them you have there that has the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I know that he's testifying against these in the church and tell them, now you better repent quickly. I'm going to come and take your light, your lampstand. I'm going to put your light out. Right? Yeah. Repent quickly. Mm-hmm. He says, the faithful and true witness is testifying against him as the source of all creation. He is not fooled by their diplomacy or their compromise. He sees their witness is unfaithful and untrue. In fact, the word Laodicean means judgment of the people. And the entire letter is a study in contrasting judgments, the judgments of those that's preaching another gospel or think they're saved and are feeding the needy, doing all these other things, and they never knew Christ. They're lukewarm. These things you ought to have done, but you haven't done the weightier matters of the law concerning mercy and judgment and good works. You're doing good works or whatever, but mercy and compassion and fairness and justice. The physical man looks at his material and social circumstances and evaluates himself as spiritually sound. They think godliness is gained just because you... But notice Lazarus and Davy, the rich man and the beggar. So there are poor people that barely making or whatever, some preachers or prophets and things that don't have the famous cars, don't have all this that the people are looking up to. Are some of the most godliest men. There's some women that's on some budget, an entitlement program or something, stay in some meager rented house and have only a sofa and a little few things in there. But they like that widow's mite that give that two mites faithfully of all she has. See, God's looking at the character of the individual, weighs these people, and that's what I'm looking at this day, and that's what I was telling you. They look at how big the church is, what type car you're driving, what type clothes you wear, how many times you go to the nail shop or you're getting your clothes and all these other things. It's on the outward adorning, the braiding of hair and where, what kind of bling you're wearing or whatever they call it now. On the other hand, the spiritual God looks at the same person and sees spiritual poverty because you're blind, poor, wretched, and naked. Revelation 3:17 says, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This verse reveals an additional problem that magnifies the Laodiceans. Dangerous condition is due to their indifference. You ever had people that's kind of indifferent to people suffering? Our president is indifferent to people suffering. He's out there playing golf and worried about other things or whatever, losing the election. And you have the nation, a plague has taken over the nation. There's a plague that's dissipating the people. His focus is not on that. The people are losing their loved ones, the elder people, the younger people. This guy was 41 that just died the other day. I don't know if he was a Trumpite or whatever, not wearing masks or not doing what. That doesn't matter what it is. We can't be indifferent to people's condition. And that's what I was telling you about. Nancy Pelosi and Schumer were saying, look, we have money. There's an upper class that the middle class is about gone. But there's those that have, and then you have nots. The haves cannot be indifferent to the people that are suffering and has less than them. It's an inhumane way to live. It's a spiritual condition that's bankrupting. It's inside that's hollow. Something is wrong there about your fellow man. You're not caring about it. They are ignorant of real spiritual conditions. So we are given two opposing evaluations in verses 14 and 15 here through 17. One is from an all-wise, all-seeing God, while the other is from material and spiritually weak men. And that's what I'm telling you about in the churches nowadays. That's why you need to know God for yourself. You need to study and read up. Because there is a broad way that leads to destruction. There is churches and preachers and teachers that's going to fall under a strong delusion and perish. There is a judgment coming to them. This should tell us a great deal about the Laodiceans. His heart is focused on material things, even though he had been given the most precious spiritual knowledge that could be given to a human being. He has been given to Jesus Christ, and he's knocking at their heart doors, but their heart is hardened. They hadn't had a circumcision of heart. He hadn't shed, the love of God hadn't penetrated their heart. They hadn't been circumcised. And the last one we're going to talk about is acts of God, preparing to meet our Maker. That's those judgments that's happened. Amos 4, 6 to 11 says, I also gave you cleanness of teeth because of the famine in all your cities and the lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me in repentance, says the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you when there was still 3 months until the harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would withhold the rain. I would not send the rain. You need to read that. I'm not going to read the whole thing there in Amos chapter 4, 6 through 15. But that's the same thing what happened with 9/11. It's the same thing that's happening today with the coronavirus and all this. Because we've learned to be independent. We've learned to pull ourselves up by our own bootstrap. And God's kind of conditional. God's just kind of there. He's someone that we just, you know, that's a social thought. How would I say it to most people? They talk God, but they're really not fearing or have the proper perspective of God. They don't have the spiritual insight. They really hadn't been born again, because I don't think you hear a lot of preaching of repentance on television and humility. You hear being proud and what you should have and what's due. That's what you hear during the COVID. Instead of sacrifices, instead of suffering, they're saying, you violating my rights or whatever. And I don't have to wear a mask. And I don't, well, you're not concerned with getting other people sick. It's the mask is not for yourself. The mask is for other people. Huh? Yes. So you're not worried about the next person? Well, they're stifling my rights and my ability. Well, we have to learn the suffering. Suffering is a gift, and it's not given to everybody to suffer. You do know suffering is a gift, and that's why it says that he had given some to suffer as Christ suffered. Some people can't take suffering. Some people can't take these situations, and they, man, whining and crying and complaining all the time. They can't go through anything. God's people were very busy making money. And nowadays, if your business went out, maybe God was behind that. He can give you a new business, but you can't get a new life. This guy had won. He had won that job, and he was to start the job Sunday. He was going to take the oath of office Sunday. The new Congress begins Sunday, I think it is, or Monday. I think it's Sunday, though. But suppose you never take that office. See what I'm saying? You can get another job. All these businesses that's going out, You have to see that God's in control here. When calamity and evil is going about, and that's what he was telling them during Amos' time. All this calamity hadn't did, and I hadn't done it. But you have Kenneth Copeland and all these other evangelists and teachers. One church that was in California, Arizona, somewhere, two churches that they had fined for meeting or whatever. Thousands of people there saying, well, if people don't want to wear a mask, we can't impinge upon their rights or whatever. What? Let me stop going over this same teaching that I went over or whatever. But see, that's what I'm saying. You have to be able to evaluate those different churches and those different people. God is so active nowadays, we have to learn to evaluate and judge who's in the right and who's in the, what's going on here. People don't want to stop making money. It's hard to stop making money and say, okay, I'll just have to start over. Job says he was one of the wealthiest men that was in his part of the time, in that part of the East. The wealthiest man. What did Job say when even he lost all of his children and all his wealth? He said, Lord, give it. The Lord, take it away. The Lord, give it, and the Lord, take it away. What's wrong with us today? He gave Job twice as much than he had. God's able to give it. If you actually believe in God, you wouldn't violate God's laws. The ends doesn't justify the means in spirituality. Yes. The means is everything. That in between, your life, your character, what you have done, how did you get here? Did you use guile and deception? You can't use trickery to get up in the Lord. You can't be that shrewd servant that went out and changed the bills and everything. No, you have to play it by the rules with God. They like accumulating things. Like I say, a lot of people aren't giving up these storage things. All this, they still have stuff in storage or whatever. They love practicing their religion. But God was also very busy. He was sending the famine, the droughts, the blights, the locusts, the epidemics, the war, and possibly earthquakes. There was an earthquake somewhere else here the other day. But there's war going on in the Sudan. Croatia, a lot of people were freezing the other day. We have the Midwest with two freezes coming back to back. I'm worried about my daughter and grandchildren coming back. Let me not say worry, but I'm thoughtful of it. They're ever present on my mind or whatever. But it's in God's hands. We have to see that in epidemics and all these other things, God's there. But now we have science. And that's where, you know, where the neutrality comes in. That's why I say you have to look at both of them. Well, the coronavirus, the science is coming up with this vaccine or whatever. Well, it's not a silver bullet, though. You still have to wear the mask and everything, for why science can't solve everything. God gave science the knowledge and understanding to do this, but science is not God. Mm-hmm. Science is not faith. But we do use those things. A lot of those people are godly people because God had put doctors and people here to help one another. So we have to not blur those lines. Believe me, when it comes my turn to get that shot, I'm going to get that shot. They can say, well, the black people resisted and this and that. Well, I'll be wanting to go on camera and get it for you or whatever because I think I want to go and get that shot whenever they're getting that shot out. Yes. But he hoped that they would heed these warnings as he was sending a rod, as he's sending these things. But you know, some people will go back to doing exactly the same thing they're doing. It's just like the people that pray to God when they're in jail or in the hospital or something happens. They return back to the old life. It was like Saul kept repenting and telling David he was sorry or whatever, but he kept going back to the same thing. It never seems quite to get quite bad enough to send the nation into a real tailspin. But it's just enough that, like the Egyptian Pharaoh of Exodus, we continue hardening our own heart. So as we get through this plague, it starts getting better and better. Man's not going to change. The politics not going to change. religion has to change. I could see it in the midst of this pandemic. God's showing it to his people so we don't have to keep being deceived. The ones that's growing or use this as a base to grow above everything else because you can see the nakedness of the people. That's why he says that Laodiceans was naked. The spiritual, those that are spiritually strong can see those in the church that are naked. If you can't see those politicians in those churches that are naked at this time, you need examining. You have a veil or covering over your eyes. That's why the blind leads the blind, because you're not reading as much as you tell them you're reading. You're not studying as much as you say. You're not praying as much as you say you pray. You're not walking in the Word of God, else just any Joe Blow wouldn't be able to deceive you. Just any lackluster guys, just like I was telling you, the guy that had called me and said, well, we couldn't talk, preachers talk, and he started, you remember I told you he was going through the book of Romans about God had appeared. I said, well, hold on, this is first grade stuff. That's not for somebody that's ready for the strong meat of the word. You're not going to waste my time in vanity with the baptism here. That's what Paul told the Hebrews in the 6th chapter. He said, laying aside the doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands and all these other things, let us go on to the finer principles of the doctrine. Let us go on deeper. Are you tired of hearing the same thing on television over and over from the preachers because they don't want to hurt nobody's feelings? They don't want to show you, so you're not getting stronger. That's the only way God could show you your hidden sin, to show you that resentment is just as big a sin as covetousness. To show you that envy and bitterness is just as great a sin, because sin is sin. And James said, if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking them all. And if you have malice in your heart towards someone, none of these go in, because railing is a sin. So you have to get strong in the Lord. You have to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we're not worried about, she asking me about whether a homosexual will go into heaven or not. Well, you should be on that. Your church should be beyond that problem. We know what God's word say on that. It's no use us keep going over the same row again. Well, what do you think about a man marrying a man, a woman? Hold on, do we need to talk about that or not? Are you wasting my time?
Yeah.
We fail to repent. The unrepentant attitude of this nation is hard. Look, I still got a little bit more to go on this, but I'm going to add it to coming up. I'm in an in-between place. I'm going past with judgment of the saints or whatever. The in-between is the heathen and the world, the unbeliever. There's a gray area there. The reason I say that, because what I'm leaving now is the hard portion of the church, the professing Christians. You see what I'm saying? The ones that's in the church that's going to be judged harder than the ones outside the church. But I say the ones in the church could be cast out because judgment boots them out. When you have some people that leave church, and you know, sometimes the pastor said, man, I didn't know what I was going to have to do to preach him out of here. See, because sometimes preaching has to drive you. You don't want people in there. That's why you have the elders and different people in the church. You don't want those men of old and crept in that are of old, are condemned already, to come back in the church, because it's like Jesus chasing the money changers out the temple. Well, you got to get these people that's in position and authority, the hardened old hands that's not going to change, you got to get them out of the church because they didn't have their chance. Their hearts are hard. They like Pharaoh. They not going to change. He just unjust. Let him be unjust, and we'll talk about that coming up here. That's too broad an area for me to explain in just one teaching here.